direct his thoughts, and we pray as well for healing in his hip, and that the pain will not be putting him off from what he wants to say and what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Okay, this is Be Strong and Courageous, part two. Now, I'm going to speak about Joshua. Now, I thought I could speak about Joshua, my grandson, and that could be very enlightening. Or I could speak about Joshua, my dad, and that would be very enlightening, or perhaps not. And I can see Pam laughing. But I thought, no, perhaps it'd be better if I went to the Bible, because there's a guy called Joshua there. And one of the first phrases that Moses speaks to him in Deuteronomy 31:6, I hope you can read that. If you haven't, it's in your Bible. So be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Now this is Moses talking to Joshua. And then a little bit later on, we get God speaking to Joshua. Right at the beginning of his personal ministry time. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to give to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, when something's said in the Bible, it's important. But when it's said three times in a couple of verses, then I think it's got to be something that really matters, don't you? And then it gets underlined and said, don't be afraid or discouraged. So I think we've got a phrase, something that matters. And it didn't just matter to Joshua, but it matters to us as well. So I'm going to try and have a look at something about that. Because, you know, what's said to Joshua is underlined on several occasions, the promise that God would be with him. And we too have that promise, don't we? Yep. Okay. Why do we hear it said to Joshua so strongly and so firmly? Why him out of all the folks in the Bible? Well, let's look at his story. And the first thing is his name. Joshua. Actually, it was Hoshea. But for some reason, Moses changed it. And Moses changed it to Joshua, which means God is salvation. If you look in Arabic, for all our Arabic speakers, it's Yeshua. And I think it's the same in Aramaic. But we tend to read the Greek version of his name in the New Testament, which is Jesus. So I think we're seeing something of God's salvation plan early on. Yeah? We're seeing, if you like, a preview of God's salvation plan. And we can see it worked out in our own lives. And that's what I'm hoping to draw out. Okay. Now let's go into Joshua's life. That's his name. And I think there's something important in names, because we come to live our name. Think about your name. Find out what it means and see what God's plan is for you. Your parents may not have thought that way when they were having you christened or baptized or named or whatever ceremony they may have gone through. But just think about what your name means, because we all live to our name. I do. My name is Spear Carrier, and I carry spears. I support, I help. It means I don't have to be up front. Okay, first mention of Joshua is when they're only a couple of months out of Egypt. They've just set off, they've just crossed the Red Sea. And then while the people in Exodus 17, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." Now, we know the story of whilst ever the staff was held up, the army in the bottom, led by Joshua, were winning. When the stick began to fall, because have you ever tried holding a staff? And this would be a fairly hefty staff. Have you ever tried holding something up in your arms for any length of time? It gets pretty tiring. Told it's to do with lactic acid or something. But Moses up there had some help. Joshua's dad, Nun, and Moses' brother, Aaron, helped to hold up his hands. So the holding up of the hands, the holding up of the staff, caused the victory in the battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua." So I think it's fairly clear that Moses selected Joshua from all the other possible leaders. And let's remember, 2 months out of slavery, they didn't have an organized army. They didn't have an organized system, particularly. They'd been slaves for several hundred years, or a couple of hundred years anyway. But God seems to have been in choosing Joshua. It's not actually said clearly, but I think it's fairly clear from that follow-up instruction. Read it to Joshua. Let's jump on in time. Several references to Joshua being around Moses, and particularly when he was on Mount Sinai getting the law. Exodus 24:13. "So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God." So we have Joshua around. 2 years down the line, we get an episode of the spies. Numbers 13 and 14, if you want to read all the details. God ordered that 12 leaders, one from each tribe, were to go into the promised land and bring back a report of what they saw. Well, they came back with a glowing report of what the land had to offer. It was flowing with milk and honey. But there were giants. And Caleb spoke up and he said, "Let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it." I think he might have spoken a bit like that. But the other men who'd explored the land with him, they disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. And next to them we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. Justifying their thinking. This is a total aside that I wasn't going to say. How often do we do that? How often do we say, "This is what I think, and a lot of other people think it as well," just to justify ourselves, whether we know anybody else thinks that way or not? Sorry, aside. Anyway, carrying on. Numbers 14. "Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who'd explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, 'The land we travel through and explored is a wonderful land, And if the Lord is pleased with us, he'll bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It's rich. It's a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Well, they were. They listened to the 10 and not the 2. And God brought his judgment on them. Because they complained and they'd rebelled and they'd refused to go forward, marking their lack of trust in God. Let's look at that judgment. You'll all drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb and Joshua. And then a little detail that I don't think I've ever noticed before. It's amazing, isn't it, how many times you read a passage and you still come up with something new. The 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. That's a pretty powerful judgment on God's part, isn't it? So, what do? They wander around for another 38 years. But worth noting that the spokesperson for the two spies who were for the conquest was Caleb, not Joshua. Again, I find it interesting that it's not Joshua, but it is Caleb who spoke up. And perhaps we're getting a clue as to why Joshua needed those extra encouragements to be strong and courageous. Yeah? It doesn't seem to have anything to do with his physical capacities in terms of courage. He could be a spy in the land. He was obviously a very able warrior. He was obviously also a leader of men because he led the army. So why this encouragement? I think it's something to do with the rebellion of the people. And it's a spiritual strength and courage that he needed, not physical, because he got those. So let's be aware that we're made up of the spiritual as well as the physical. And there's some spiritual truths tucked into the whole story. 38 years of wandering in the desert until they reached the promised land again. Whereupon, all the adults from 38 years earlier had died, as God said they would, and the leadership of Israel had been conferred on Joshua by Moses before he disappeared. And that's what the Bible says. Moses was no more. Or words to that effect. He suddenly disappears. And then we get that passage where God says three times to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he gives him instructions on how to cross the Jordan. Again, I think it's interesting to note how God prescribed it. Firstly, there was a ritual cleansing, a washing off of the old life, the dust of the desert. And then they pass through the water of the Jordan. To me, that speaks of baptism. That time of year, the Jordan River was normally in flood, but its waters were backed up, so the people walked on dry land. The priests who held the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, stood in the middle of the river, or what had been the riverbed, I suppose. And Joshua took up 12 stones from there, one for each tribe. And that was to build a memorial to what God had done for them. It's an interesting aside. They had to walk through the waters to get out of Egypt. But then they had to walk through the waters to get into the promised land. And there was a 40-year desert experience in between the two. I think it's important to note, you cannot go into the promised land without coming out of Egypt. And it matters to our lives today. You cannot go into something new without coming out of the old. But also note, there has to be a time of separation between. You can't just go from one to the other. There's a time of learning, a time of training, a time of formation. Okay? It's very simple. But I think it's an important biblical principle that we sometimes miss because we try and get into the new without getting out of the old. Because one of the important parts is that the old getting out of us. Yeah? Egypt had to come out of the people, not just the people out of Egypt. And that's what takes the time. Okay? Okay. Joshua's story gets even more interesting because you think, as they enter the promised land, we're here. Let's go for it. Rush around like kids. Conquer the land in a day. That's what we'd try, isn't it? But no, there has to be a second part to the ritual cleansing. Remember, all the older people, except Joshua and Caleb, who by now were 80 and 85 years old, getting on a bit, even I can say that, they'd all died off. And the newer adults hadn't been circumcised while they were in the desert. So, circumcision for all the adult males were the order of the day. Brings tears to my eyes. This was the full fighting force of the people of Israel, who were to be incapacitated for several days until they were healed. Seems crazy, doesn't it? Yeah, why don't you do it before? No. Now. Now's the time. I believe this equates to what we could call circumcision of the heart. Or, to put it another way, accepting Jesus as Lord. It's that lordship of Jesus. We can be saved, but we need to have the lordship of Jesus in our lives. And that's the second step of the ritual cleansing, baptism and lordship. Okay? Okay, they were ready to conquer the land, and I'm not going to spend time on the Battle of Jericho. We all know the story. Did it according to God's direction. If you don't, find the gospel song, Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho. I'm not going to sing it to you because I don't want to empty the room. Just simply to say that archaeological research shows that about the time that Joshua entered the promised land with the people of Israel, the walls of Jericho did indeed fall down. Whether it's an earthquake or what, you know, man cannot decide. But the walls definitely fell down round about that time. When they came to the next town, the town of Ai, it didn't go quite so well for them. Because they thought they were strong enough to go it alone. And they got a bloody nose for their trouble. But then they listened to what God said, and they took it without problem. Without loss of life, I understand. And the bloody nose cost them 36 men. You'd think now that Joshua had been around Moses a long time, and having clear instructions from God, he would have learned his lesson, wouldn't you? Yeah. Short time later, we find him getting deceived by the Gibeonites, a group of people who said they'd come from a far-off land, they wanted to make peace, they'd dressed themselves up in tattered clothes and worn out bits and pieces, put mouldy bread in their baskets. And Joshua was taken in. He was deceived. He didn't ask God first. He just listened to them and made his own decision. Another important point in there. Okay, we've got the rest of the book of Joshua, which describes how the army first of all conquered the south of the land and then the north of the land, fighting a few battles along the way. Joshua 12 tells us that they destroyed two kings east of the Jordan and 31 after entering the land. Now, we tend to think of a king with a great big country, but kings at that date were probably more what we describe as a sheikh. Their kingdom was probably a hilltop city and a bit of land around it. And if you have ever been to Israel or seen pictures of it, you see that the hills are actually quite steep, and a hilltop city didn't command an awful lot of land around it. So there were quite a lot of these kings, but 31 of them, it's not bad going, is it? Few of them all at once, but there we go. But then there was a division of the land between the tribes, and each tribe had their own allocation. The 2.5 tribes who didn't enter into the land went back across the Jordan to join their wives and families, and actually we very rarely hear of them again. I think it speaks of them not coming into the fullness of what God has. They've heard, they know about it, but they still step back instead of entering into what God really had for them. They only take part of it. And we see what happens when you settle for second best. Joshua then delegated responsibility to each tribe to occupy its land and be responsible for taking the few remaining high places or strongholds which God had given them as an inheritance. God had promised to go before them, remember, to drive out the Canaanites. And all they needed to do was take the personal responsibility for their land and do it. Step into it. God had actually said to Joshua, wherever you place your foot, I'll give it to you. And he was handing on that responsibility to the different tribes. But we know they didn't do it. The giants were dealt with, except for a few who were left in Gaza, Gath and Ashdod. Those may or may not sound like names that you know, but they became Philistine strongholds. One of them, the birthplace of Goliath, a man we hear about later. Interestingly, all three are in an area that today is called the Gaza Strip. I just find it very interesting to look at history repeating itself. At least three of the tribes are reported as not having taken all the territory. I'll just use one example. The tribe of Manasseh, this is in Joshua 17, verse 12. The descendants of Manasseh were unable to occupy these towns. They couldn't drive out the Canaanites who continued to live there. Later, however, when the Israelites became strong enough, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves, but they did not drive them out of the land. And that happens with at least three of the tribes. Three out of 9.5 tribes. These Canaanites, these foreigners, were left behind with their forms of worship. And God had told them to clean up the land. But they didn't. So they were left with the problems that came out of it. And a number of troubles from these tribal groups that insidiously affected them. If you doubt my word, read the book of Judges. Book after the book of Joshua. It's a complete series of losing faith and trust in God because of these insidious things that were happening, and then coming back to him, and then going off again and coming back to him. I don't know how many cycles it goes through, but it really is a very cyclic story. So those of you who like cycling, you are. And those who've already done freedom in Christ, and those who are doing it now, will know there's a section on stronghold busting. And it's important to us today to first of all recognise a stronghold in our lives, and secondly deal with it. So there's a principle involved. Okay? As Chris said last week, recognise, repent, and receive God's grace. Very end of his life, Joshua calls all the leaders of the tribes together. He urges them to keep pure and not intermarry with the Canaanites and the other peoples and be contaminated by the pagan ways. So there's a strong encouragement there to finish the job that God set them on with. But he says the responsibility is theirs. You choose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to just underline the warnings in the passage about Joshua. Even though he'd been told to be strong and courageous, even though he'd been told God was going to be with him, he still didn't always seek God before he did things. He still didn't deal with all the strongholds and high places. And he was open to deception. But then we all are. Because by its very nature, deception deceives. Therefore, how do you see the deception? We just need to be aware of it. And we need help around us to help us see those deceptions in our lives. We've got exactly the same battles going on in our lives today. We need to be strong. We need to be courageous to stand as Christians in today's world. You know, the world's against us. Doesn't like us. Basically because we tell the truth. Well, most of the time. It's not simply an old story. I think it's one that encourages to stand strong often against the flow of the world. And it's going to take courage to do it. So the words to Joshua, be strong and courageous, are equally true for us today. As I say, Chris and Catherine reminded us last week of our need to repair the past in order to be strong in the future. And Molly, 2 weeks ago, gave us 10 pointers on finding strength. And where strength was to be found. But I think there are 7 things, as I see it, that we can learn out of looking at Joshua. And the first one, I went through quite a bit as we did it. We need to come out of something in order to enter into something different. Yep. The process takes time and training. It isn't instant. Yeah? We like instant these days, don't we? Yeah? Not sure God does. In fact, very often when we hear prophecies, we expect to jump into it straight away. But I have to be honest, and I've never heard a prophecy from God that we have to jump into immediately. Because we have to become aligned with what God's saying to us. And it takes time. We need to learn to see things as God sees them. How often do we make a judgment without seeking God first? How often do we leap on things? You know, let's ask God what he thinks first. Then we can act on that. Because then we've got the truth, not just our perception. Fourthly, we need a heart shift. Sorry, not shift. Put the teeth back. We need a heart shift to accept Jesus as Lord. Okay? It's easy to accept him as Saviour, but it takes longer. It's a process to accept him as Lord. It is a choice, but it does take time. Because if we're accepting him as Lord, we're accepting his rule and reign in our lives. And most of us don't like that somebody else rules and reigns in our lives. Most of us married men have got used to it. But we all, men and women, need to have that heart shift to accept Jesus as Lord. Okay? We need to seek God in all situations and beware of deceptions. Now, do note, it isn't easy to spot a deception. So we need help in that. We need God's help and other people's help. You know, it's amazing how many times somebody will come up to you and say, have you thought about? And actually you haven't. Because it would be so easy to go down the line of our own thinking and miss the real truth behind it. We can be deceived quite easily. And it can sound really good to us. We need to choose to take high places and the strongholds in our minds. Freedom in Christ is so helpful in this, but if you haven't done it, well, if you have done it, you know what to do about it. Go back to session 10 of the course. Those people who've done it this week will know it very well, and just checking, have you done your homework yet? No, I'm not looking at anybody. Taking hold of strongholds in our minds, because that's where strongholds occur. Okay? They're in there. We need to get rid of them. And lastly, being strong and courageous has actually got nothing to do with our human capacities. It's a spiritual thing. It's being strong and courageous spiritually. You can be the toughest guy around or toughest woman around and not be strong and courageous spiritually. Remember, the world's against us in a general sense. We need to stand up and be strong and courageous. So, putting all that together, it's all to do with allowing God to have that prime place in our lives. And then, like Joshua, we can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yeah? I think it'd be good to pray. Can we go back? I deliberately put up seven things that we can learn, because I think somewhere down that list there might be some things that God's speaking to us in. Yeah? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but because this is between you or me and God. But if any of those areas have spoken to you, whether it be stepping out of and into, whether it be taking time, whether it be learning to see things as God sees them, or that heart shift to Jesus as Lord, whether it be seeking God for all our situations or our present situation, dealing with strongholds, or simply needing spiritual strength and courage. I'm fairly certain that around this room, somewhere, some of those things will speak to everybody. I'm just going to take a few minutes to just commit those to the Lord and to choose to do something about it. Because that's what it is. It's a choice. Thank you, Lord, that you take moments like this to remind us that whilst we're doing all right, there's just this little bit that you'd like to deal with now. So, Lord, I just say in a collective way, we choose. We choose to let you act. We choose this way. We choose for you to be Lord in our life. We choose to go through the process that you have in our lives. Amen.
Don't worry, people are looking after Cheryl as she responds to what God is saying this morning. You know, in Ashwood Church, we believe that what it says in the Bible is not just a story, a historical document, but actually it's what God is speaking to us today. And so I'm really grateful, as Gary has shared with us from Joshua's story, that actually I'm hoping that you've heard the things that God is speaking to us this morning. And, you know, it's very easy when people stand at the front, and of course they're talking to 150 people or so this morning, but actually God is very often speaking specifically to us as individuals. And before we leave this place this morning, I just want to kind of underline that this morning it's like God knows all of our hearts, and sometimes we can miss what he's speaking to us. And if we had time this morning, I almost feel I want to just come up to a number of people and say, God is speaking to you this morning. He says to a number of us, it's time to be bold and courageous. If you're part of Ashwood Church and you've been around this year, you know that God's been speaking to us about strengthening us. And he's going to continue to strengthen us. That's not coming to an end, because the date on the calendar says that 2015 is drawing to a close. But there's many things that God has been speaking to us that have actually been bringing us, in a sense, to this point of saying, it's time to be strong. It's time to be courageous. I get the sense that there are people in this room this morning, you're here this morning, and there are decisions that are in front of you. And it's almost like you're saying, shall we, shan't we? You know that there's things that God is asking you to do. And you're saying, shall we, shan't we? Well, I just want to say to you this morning, it's time to be strong. It's time to be courageous. You know, it takes courage to do the things that God is asking us to do. I believe actually there are some people here this morning, you're not even sure why you ended up in the Ashwood Centre, part of Ashwood Church this morning. Well, I just believe that actually God brought you here for a reason, and one of those reasons is to say it's time to be bold and it's time to be courageous. You know, the reason we can be bold and courageous is because of the bit that it says straight after that. It says, God says, I am with you. It's a theme that will crop up, I'm sure, in the next few weeks as well. The wonderful truth that the God of the universe is alongside us and with us and for us. And I think Gary's right as well, that, and Jill mentioned it at the start, that one of the boldness and courageous things that we do is step out of some of the things that hold us back. You know, Jill said right at the start that as light comes, there are things in our lives where there's darkness, the light comes and removes the darkness. You know, if you want to get rid of darkness in your life, you don't try and shove it out, you turn the light on. And it's the same in our spiritual journeys. We invite Jesus, the light of the world, into our lives to make a difference. Just before we finish, I just feel I'd like to just offer all of us the opportunity to stand this morning and say, yep, I know I need to be bold and courageous. I'll pray and then we'll finish. And we don't always do this, but I just get a sense this morning that sometimes as we cooperate with what God is saying in our lives, it just helps us just to say, put a landmark down, put a stake in the ground, say, yep, that's what I'm believing for this morning. Sometimes faith rises in us as well in that moment. So whether it's there's a work situation, whether there's a decision you're facing, whether there's just a general sense that you know God is inviting you to be bold and courageous this morning, why don't we stand together if that's you this morning, you're just saying, yep, I recognize this in my life. You don't have to stand, there's no pressure, it's not an obligation. Let's just close our eyes and maybe just reach out to God for a moment. And as we stand before God this morning, I just feel so strongly that God is declaring over us, prophetically if you like, that Ashwood Church, it's time to be strong and courageous. So it's true that individually we are standing and responding to God's word to us to be strong and courageous, but actually there's two things going on here. There's something spiritually that takes place within us as church. Because God is saying, Ashwood Church, if you're a part of Ashwood Church, you consider yourself a part, then you receive this as well. It's time to be bold and courageous. You know, there are people in our circles of friendships, there are people who we meet on the streets, like Sandra and Philip and the Healing on the Streets team yesterday, who are waiting to be asked the question, would you like to follow Jesus? There's some people out there who are waiting. You know, in our minds, this is perhaps a stronghold. In our minds, in our thinking, most of us, if we're not careful, are thinking, there's no way anyone would want to follow Jesus. Why would anyone want to do that? And yet, I want to prophesy to us this morning, the new normal is people wanting to find Jesus. It's the new normal in Ashwood Church. People wanting to find Jesus. It's why we need a bigger building. because it's going to be the new normal. And one of the strongholds in our thinking is to shift our thinking. So, Father, as we stand here before you, we reach out to you for courage and for boldness. And as we reach out, God, you've said that that's the way you want us to be. So it doesn't take us long to receive it because you've declared it. So this morning, in our spirits, we choose to respond to what you're saying to us. We welcome, we invite a new level of strength, a new level of courage, new level of boldness to be the people that you've called us to be. To make the decisions that will not just change our lives, but will change the lives of those around us. To be the people who take hold of your promises to us individually and corporately. To see more and more people find and follow Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help in that. We pray for breakthrough this morning. In Jesus' name. And while we're thinking about being strong and courageous, we're praying for Rita this morning again. It's great to have Rita with us again this morning. And as church, we're praying boldly and courageously that Rita would be healed in Jesus' name. Those of you who are guests this morning, we are praying for our friend Rita, part of Ashwood Church family, who has sickness in her body at the moment. We believe in a God who heals, and that's what we're praying for today as church. We're praying boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning, everybody. It's been great to be together. Don't forget to take hold of... Jill gave us some clear instructions on notices. Don't miss out on the things. If there are things that you can get involved with, then obviously we'd love to do that. Just quickly to say, some of the things that we... the events that we have over Christmas, they are great to invite friends to, but they are for Ashwood Church family as well. So particularly the comedy night and the family stuff, it's an opportunity for us to be together as church. Don't forget Wednesday evening as well. We'll pick up the theme of being bold and courageous. Touching Heaven is our night of gathering together in God's presence as church to pray and to worship. And I'd really, really encourage you, if you're part of church, to make sure that you get yourselves along there. They're fantastic times of encouraging one another in God's presence. God bless you. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you very soon.
mama to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The ancient sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. joy.